Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey. So we're going to have a spoken message from our new pastor, one of our co-pastors, Micah Bales. And I am going to read, he has some considerable scripture for us to consider, and I'm going to read this scripture, and then the children will be released to go and do what you do downstairs. So the first one is in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's on page 1029 in your Bible, and I have not marked my Bible, so it'll take me a minute to find it, so it gives you some time to find it too if you want to. So it's Jeremiah 33:14-16, and it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And next we go to the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and that is in the New Testament section on page 284. Okay, and this is verses 9 through 13, chapter 3, 9 through 13. "For what thanks can we render God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do also for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And lastly, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, on page 118, verses 25 to 36 on page 118. This is Jesus speaking. "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. Even to you, too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away." These are the words of God. Micah, welcome.
Good morning. I'm suddenly glad we did the Spring Up, O Well song with the "Stand up and raise your heads, for your redemption is drawn near." So this morning, I actually ended up writing my sermon this morning because of all this disruption with travel, and I was like, "Oh, I'll do it Saturday night." No, you will not do it Saturday night. You will fall asleep. So I wrote it this morning, and this morning I was thinking a lot about trees. Because I don't have to tell you guys about trees and about strange weather, because you've been experiencing the effects of both recently. But weather has also been strange where I live, out in the Mid-Atlantic in Washington, D.C. The weather's been kind of weird for the last year, at least. I mean, we all know weather's getting weirder and weirder, but we've really noticed it the last year. Last winter was strangely warm, you know, didn't need to wear a heavy coat, I think, through the entire thing when normally you do. And then this summer was extremely hot, much, much longer than usual. And then the summer just sort of kept going, and it felt like summer into September and even the beginning of October. You know, summer sort of felt like it ended in October. And this has made the trees actually weird. Normally, by this time of year, the trees out where I'm from are bare, and there's not much left. Maybe a few little golden leaves hanging on for dear life. But that's about it. But as things are now, just a few weeks ago, most of the trees were green. And even now, most of the leaves are still there, and they're starting to turn color. So very, very strange tree patterns for December. It's like the trees haven't really caught up. You know, it's like, hey, trees, it's winter. You should start doing your thing. And they haven't quite caught up yet. And so I've been thinking about trees, because I don't think the trees are alone in their confusion. I think the trees, we are a lot like the trees. Our social and political and cultural weather is very weird. And the environment's changing in unpredictable ways all around us. And maybe our leaves haven't changed quite yet to fit the season that we're in. A lot of us are still green and still have a lot of leaves, even though the winter's coming. So Jesus was interested in trees too. Jesus spoke a lot about trees. Fig trees in particular. Jesus talked a lot about fig trees. He used them to teach his disciples at various points in his ministry. So in this sermon, I'm going to focus mostly on the passage from Luke. And as I read our passage this morning from Luke, which is, as if you notice, is super, super apocalyptic. Like, hey, here's how the world ends. I sort of took a step back from that passage and looked at the whole chapter, which I think is illuminating. And if you go even further back, if you go back to Luke 13, Jesus tells another parable about a fig tree. He tells about a fig tree that's failing to bear fruit. And thanks to the intervention of a gardener, the tree gets one last chance. The tree gets one more year, and the gardener is going to fertilize it and prepare it so that hopefully it will bear fruit. But if it doesn't, the owner is going to cut it down and throw it into the fire to make way for other trees. So in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus talks about fig trees again. He talks about fig trees as a sign to us, about how they tell us what season we're in by looking at their leaves. In the ancient Near East, apparently just as now in around Washington, D.C., when trees start sprouting green leaves, you know that it's going to be summer soon. When leaves begin to change colors and fall to the ground, it's time to prepare for winter. So throughout Luke 21, this whole chapter, Jesus is warning the disciples. So just a little context. Right before this, Jesus has come into the temple and cleansed it. You know, remember, he makes a whip and clears out the money changers. And then the religious leaders challenge his authority and say, by what authority are you doing this? And they make a bunch of different challenges to him. All the different parties come out to challenge him on their own terms and see what this Jesus is all about. And after all that sort of rhetorical battle, Jesus takes the disciples aside and basically says, you see this temple? You see how beautiful it is? Not one stone is going to be left upon stone. This temple is going to be destroyed, and you're going to see it be destroyed. So the temple is really, really important. Like, can't overstate how important the temple was to Jesus and his disciples. Imagine if you took the White House and the Capitol building and Wall Street and Silicon Valley and a bunch of other really important stuff and put it all in one place and then made it where you worshiped God. That's sort of what the temple is. It's the holiest place in the holiest land in the world, and it's the center of everything for the Jews. So for Jesus to say, hey guys, the temple's going to be destroyed really soon. You're going to see it happen. It's going to be terrible. Naturally, the disciples want a little bit more explanation. Okay, Jesus, you've got our attention. What is this? What's going to happen? And they say, teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And I mean, if I were asking that question, I would want to know when it's going to take place. I want to get as far away as possible. Jesus' response is interesting because as usual, Jesus doesn't give a really straightforward answer to the question. He takes his time with it and gives a very roundabout answer. So he starts with saying, well, first of all, don't get overly excited or afraid. And he warned, the first thing he does when they ask him this question is to warn the disciples that there are going to be false messiahs in the lead up to all this. And there are going to be people who claim to have quick fixes. Jesus says, don't believe them. There aren't people that, the people who are coming saying, I've got a quick fix, I can get you out of this, they can't. They're lying. They're false teachers, false messiahs, false leaders. There is no easy way out. There's no painless revolution going forward. It's going to be hard. So don't try to run away. And so then Jesus goes on to talk about the tumult that's going to be coming and everything that's going to lead up to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. He says that nations are going to, you know, nations rising up against nations, wars and rumors of wars, all that stuff. That's, he says that here. Earthquakes, famines, plagues, and dreadful portents and great signs from heaven, which I couldn't help, you know, think about the fires and the portents from heaven that we've been seeing here in California. There have been some dreadful portents. But before all those portents and signs in the heavens, Jesus says that the disciples are going to be arrested and persecuted. He says, you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. But as scary as that process is going to be, Jesus says it's actually a good thing because it's going to provide an opportunity to bear witness. Jesus promises the disciples that he's going to be with them. And he's going to provide them with words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. So in this situation of chaos and societal breakdown, the truth is going to shine through. But it's going to be really hard. Some of the disciples are going to die in this process. And yet, in spite of all the persecutions and betrayals of the disciples that are going to come, and Jesus says that the disciples' own families and children will betray them. Jesus calls to them and says, hold on to your faith. Trust in God as sovereign of the universe. Because God is in control, and even death can be redeemed. I think it's really common for us to think about faith as being a set of statements that we assent to. And, you know, I have faith because I believe that God exists, whatever that means. I have faith because I believe this or that thing about Jesus or this or that thing about another figure. But the kind of faith that Jesus is calling the disciples to isn't just that kind of intellectual assent kind of faith. It's a more visceral kind of faith. It's the kind of faith where when you sit down on a chair that you're not looking at, you assume the chair is going to be there. That's the sort of faith that Jesus wants the disciples to have for God. That God is going to be there even if you don't understand how God is going to be there, and God seems apparently absent and everything's going wrong. Even when it's pretty obvious God couldn't possibly be here, to still hang on and remember what you know and remember who you know, remember whose child you are. That kind of faith isn't easy. It's actually impossible. It's impossible to practice that kind of trust in God as long as we're enmeshed in the systems and worldview of our culture. Jesus warns the disciples that those who are enmeshed in the system's way of thinking and operating are going to be utterly rocked and dismayed when all these changes come. Because they thought they were safe following the rules. They thought that the system was going to last forever. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So I've talked a little bit about trees this morning. Jesus talked about trees. and how their leafy activities help us track the seasons. But there's an even better way to track the seasons, and much more accurate, which humans have known about for almost as long as there have been humans, which is you track the celestial bodies, right? You track, you know when a day is over because the sun goes down. You know when a season's starting because the stars are in a certain position. The celestial bodies are really what determine what a season is, not necessarily what the trees are doing. And for the ancients in the Greco-Roman world, which is sort of the dominant culture in the world Jesus inhabited, the heavenly realms, Mars, Mercury, right? Names of Roman gods. The sun, the moon, the stars. These are heavenly powers, right? These are heavenly authorities. These are symbols for the order of our world. And Jesus says that when the reign of God arrives, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, right? And this has led to like some really interesting imagery in religious art and in hymns and things, of like the stars falling from the sky, and the moon turning to blood and things like that. And that's some pretty cool language. It's a little bit frightening and unimaginable. But this language of heavenly powers for Jesus is not merely a poetic flourish, right? It's pointing to something tangible and real. It's language that Jesus uses to describe this tectonic shift in power dynamics and social relationships. Cities overthrown and empires toppled. A dramatic change in human civilization, right? When you can't even rely on the moon and the sun and the stars. When you can't rely on the Roman gods and on their money and on their empires and armies. When you can't rely on the temple, which is another kind of power in the heavenly realms. So Jesus is trying to create this alternative community, right? A community where people are so focused on God that when those certainties break down, when we don't have Wall Street anymore, when we don't have Silicon Valley, when we don't have the US dollar or our cars or whatever it is, all the certainties we have, when we don't have those things, it's going to be hard, but it's not going to shake us because our center isn't that, right? Those are not our bedrock certainty. But for people living in the kingdoms of the world, which to be honest includes me most of the time, the powers of heaven represent everything that allow us to make sense of reality. The temple was a power of the heavens. The throne of Caesar and the imperial legions were powers of heavens. The White House and Capitol Hill and Pentagon and Wall Street, NPR and TED Talks are the powers of the heavens. Right? These powers are touchstones of our society. They're the things we can't imagine living without. They're givens. They're stable points of reference that we can steer our ship by. They tell us the season that we're in. And they've become a substitute for God. When you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus tells his disciples point blank, expect everything to change. Expect everything to fall apart. This is a part of God's game plan, right? This is how the kingdom of God comes. Now, for those who are still caught in the ways of the world, they're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to be completely disoriented. The roar of the waves is going to overwhelm them. But for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and have done the work of decentering the powers of the heavens and recentering our life on him, the experience is going to be different. For those of us who have grounded our lives in the words of Jesus and the living presence of God's Spirit, the world's days of grief will be our days of joy. Even if it's hard, because it will be hard. Now, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Can I get everybody to stand up? Raise your heads. Come on, stand up. Everybody stand up. Raise your heads. because your day of redemption is drawing near. Because we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Please sit down. I won't make you stand for the rest of the sermon. But mentally, let's keep our heads up. But this standing image, right? I think out of the entire passage of Scripture, this stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. This is what stood out to me most. So as followers of Jesus, we're people of peace, right? We reject war, we reject violence, because we follow the God who was crucified rather than crucifying others, right? Like Jesus, we're called to die rather than to kill. That being said, we are in a spiritual battle, right? We're called to fight with spiritual weapons, weapons of love against the powers of hatred and confusion and fear. We're in a struggle. And so when Jesus says, stand up, raise your heads, for some reason I'm just getting this image of like the French Resistance, right? Or of any resistance movement coming up from underground, right? Been underground for years, fighting the good fight, resisting evil. But now you can stand up and raise your heads. When the Pentagon and Wall Street were in control, it was hard to raise our heads. It was scary to stand up. We were in enemy-controlled territory, and we had to be careful. But with the arrival of God's kingdom, we can lift our heads and show ourselves. The allies have arrived. We can take the fight to the enemy, which is death and fear and hatred. We don't have to be afraid anymore, because the powers of the heavens have been shaken. The new life of the kingdom has come near. For a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, the world's time of crisis, I think we all know we're at the beginning of a time of crisis, right? The world's time of crisis is our moment of greatest hope. We see the human one coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We can stand up and raise our voices, pointing the world to the truth. We've been blinded for so long by the powers of the heavens, but now we can see again. The kingdom of God has drawn near, and we can become its citizens. The age of love and peace has arrived. We can lay down our arms, take up our plowshares, and study war no more. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. The powers of the heavens have been shaken and are being shaken. It's happening right now. Can you see it? Recognize the season. The fig tree is putting forth its leaves. Summer will be here soon. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption's drawing near. Our redemption is near, but we can still miss it. We can get so caught up in the stress and worry of our daily lives that we don't pay attention to the signs of the times. We can fail to notice the changing of the leaves. We can be so blinded by the powers of the heavens that we're astonished and terrified along with the rest of the world when they're shaken. And so Jesus warns us against this pitfall. He tells his disciples and us, "Be on guard, so your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth." Are you weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness? Do you retreat into distraction, entertainment, despair? Is the living presence of God the center of your whole life? When you make decisions, do you look to Jesus? Do you wait on the Holy Spirit to direct you? Are your job or your family or your money or your political commitments closer to the center of your life than Jesus is? Wake up. Wake up. See things as they really are, not as you wish they were. See things as Jesus sees them, and he will reveal them to you. He says, "Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Because we can stand, we don't have to be afraid. We can lift our heads. We don't have to be bowed down by the weight of our anxieties and disappointments. We don't have to carry the world on our shoulders, because that's God's job. We know that God has shaken the powers of the heavens. God's kingdom has drawn near. The world is about to turn yet again, and we can be part of it. Even though it's scary, even though many around us will be horrified and disoriented, we can be salt and light in the midst of confusion and darkness. We can be a force for healing in the midst of so much pain. We can invite others into the way of Jesus so that they too can lift up their heads and see that the powers are shaken and that our redemption is drawing near.